Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. This message was delivered from our pulpit in Shefton, PA. It is our prayer that it might inspire and encourage your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
First of all, I want to talk about this. Isaiah 40:31 talks about waiting on God. It uses a very, very familiar text of Scripture that this church uses sort of as our moniker, sort of as our theme scripture. It says, "Yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." It's interesting. I was listening to Pastor Phil talk in his message near the end, and he started talking about waiting on the Lord. And I didn't know that he had finished his message by talking about waiting on the Lord. And this morning, I felt compelled to talk about waiting on the Lord as being one of the keys to following God. When we talk about waiting on God, we're not talking about something passive. We're not talking about waiting on God as if you'd wait on a phone call or wait on somebody to come home from work. We're talking about something far more active. In the Hebrew, the word means to eagerly anticipate. To wait is to anticipate something. And it's also, interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, to be intertwined with what you're waiting for. That whatever it is you're waiting for, you're looking to kind of lock into it in such a way that you're going to become one with it. I think that's kind of interesting that this Hebrew word would give that connotation of being one with what it is you're waiting for. I think it's much more akin to as a surfer would wait on a wave. Now, I'm not a surfer, but I love to body surf. And, well, not so much body surf. I love the boogie board. I got any boogie boarders in here? I know. Okay, well, there we got one. And the key to a good boogie boarding experience is to know how to wait on a wave. And we were in Ocean City just a little while ago, and we didn't have the weather or the temperature of the ocean wasn't good or whatever, and I felt bad because I really wanted to get out there and do a little boogie boarding. But what's fun about it is when you see a perfect wave and you know you have to get out to catch it at the right position. But you're waiting out there, waiting for this perfect wave. And when it comes, you know, you have to go out to just about the right position. Because as the wave breaks, you have to make sure that you're just right there to come over top of it and let it take you all the way inshore. But believe me, when I say this, it takes a little practice. But once you get it, it's really fun. And, sometimes there's little kids out there and they don't know how to do it. And, you know, me being 47 years old, occasionally maybe once. One kid asked me how I did it, and that was about it. But and you know what? I mean, I have to admit, I probably struggle with the sin of pride because, sometimes as I would catch the perfect wave, and I realized that I was the only person out there on that particular beach that actually caught the perfect wave, and I'm thinking, well, I hope the lifeguards appreciate my skillfulness. Or somebody does, you know, either sitting, oh, look at that guy, whoa, he caught that, you know. And as I pass everybody by on my boogie board, as they're all looking at that perfect wave that only I caught, you know, I struggled a little bit with pride. I did. I'm really honest with you. Kind of waving at us. That's right. I caught that wave. Yeah, that was me. Beautiful wave. But anyway, I mean, part of the idea of catching that wave is, you got to be in the right place. You got to know how waves break. So the waiting that you do on a wave is far different than a passive kind of thing. It's a really an active thing. And when we wait on the Lord, it's the same kind of deal. I mean, we're waiting, we're eagerly anticipating, we know that something's coming, and we're getting in position as we wait to kind of catch it. And I think that's why in this verse it says that those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. Why? Because they'll mount up with wings as eagles. And the eagle analogy is beautiful. It's similar to the surfer. Matter of fact, the word mount up is not really a great translation because the word denotes an ascending or a rising up. And here it just says mounting. You can kind of get the idea that the bird just kind of mounts. But actually what it's talking about is the bird is actually waiting for an ascension. He's waiting to come up, waiting to go up. And so we wait on the Lord in the same kind of capacity that we're going to catch the Lord and the wind of His Spirit. And as we do, we're gonna rise up. And the reason why this has to do with weariness, because let me say this to you. And I know this as a minister. And every year the statistics come out. that ministers drop out of the ministry. I think it was estimated that in the Southern Baptist denomination alone, they lose about 100 ministers every single month, usually through burnout. It's estimated that the church in general loses about 1,600 ministers every month from burnout. And sometimes when I begin to feel burnout, I have to ask myself, am I really doing this? Because this scripture promises me if I wait on the Lord, I'm going to get new strength, and then I'm going to rise up. So if I'm not getting new strength or I'm not feeling myself rising up, then I have to ask myself, am I doing this? Because the Lord is my strength. It's not me. If I try to operate in my own strength, I'm not going to do anything. As a matter of fact, an eagle, you know what? Eagles can't really fly very well. You know, they got those big wings. If all they had to do was flap, they'd probably get tired and just fall to the ground. But they don't. They got big wings, but they got big wings for soaring. So their wings are designed to more or less catch wind, to ascend. And as a matter of fact, it's been said that eagles have ascended so high that sometimes when you're up in a plane, you know, like thousands of feet above the earth, you can see an eagle flying up there where the planes fly. That's pretty cool. No other bird can do that. But they don't do that by flapping their wings. They do that by learning how to catch the wind. And that is the idea of the Christian life. To catch the wind of God. Before we came up here, my wife and I, right before we announced to our old church that we were leaving, the Lord gave me perhaps the most startling vision I think I've had. I have had two incredible visions. Like when I'm kind of waking up and I get this vivid impression of something. It's happened to me, I think, twice. And this was one of them, right before we left. And I remember it was in living color, really alive. And here's what it was. There was this guy, probably in his mid-40s. Happened to be in my mid-40s. And he didn't, my vision, he wasn't wearing anything except athletic gear. I think he had on a pair of gym shorts, but I could see he was really, really built. I mean, he was very, very muscular, and he was working out and pumping iron. And I'm kind of watching this, saying, "Well, what does this mean?" You know, and I could tell he was getting stronger. He felt he was getting stronger and stronger, and I could tell he was preparing for some sort of activity. And next thing I know, a helicopter lands, and he gets inside of a helicopter, and I could tell he has a sense of confidence. He gets in this helicopter and they come to some white water someplace, and the helicopter hovers and he jumps into the white water. And as soon as he does, he realizes he can't really swim or make it. And he grabs onto a rock, and in my vision, this is what I saw. He's holding onto this rock and he's getting ready to be taken away by the current. And as I was in the helicopter actually looking at him, and as I look at him, he went from being a 40-year-old to about an 80-year-old. And I could tell that this look he had was this of sheer panic that he was going to die. And I realized at that moment that he thought he was in shape. And he thought he was in his mid-40s. But in actuality, he was in his 80s and he wasn't in shape at all. And the Lord says, that's like the church. The church thinks that they're ready for crises. The church thinks that they have been prepared for what's coming, but they're not. They have been self-deceived into thinking that they're strong and they're really weak because they have built themselves up on human strength, not spiritual strength. And the spiritual strength is the only thing that's actually going to survive. As I was praying about this vision, I was sharing it with another minister who told me that he had just read an article in a ministry magazine talking about the church in the same capacity, that the church is self-deceived and believes that it's stronger than it really is. And he said the analogy that this minister used in this article is that, and this is a true fact, when you look in the mirror, you actually see yourself as 10 years younger than you really are. Proven fact. You see yourself and you think you're younger, but you're really not as young as you appear. And sometimes if you see a picture of yourself or you see yourself on video, you maybe realize that it doesn't look like the same person you see in the mirror because you fool yourself visually looking at yourself. And I think it's the same thing. The church has a tendency to operate in its own strength. You're only going to defeat weariness by operating in the strength that the Lord gives you. Zerubbabel was told to build the temple, and he was clearly told by the Lord that he needed to build the temple not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And let me just say this, any human strength that we endeavor to try to exercise in the building of the church is futile when it really comes to success. And here's what I want to tell you about that vision and praying about it. I said to the Lord, I said, what is the problem? I mean, he showed me the guy, he gets in the helicopter, he jumps in the water, he's going to die. I said, what is the problem? And the Lord said this, he never should have got out of the helicopter. The helicopter represented the Lord, represented the power of the Lord, represented the strength of the Lord. And had he done whatever rescue mission he needed to do in the helicopter, dropping a rope, he could have rescued as many people as he possibly could have. But because he jumped in the water, because he thought he could do it in his own power and his own strength, he couldn't make it. It's a constant reminder to us in the church that the kingdom of God is not built on our own human strength, but it's built upon waiting on the Lord and then catching His strength. And when you wait on the Lord, you're not just waiting on the Lord, you're actually actively anticipating something. One of the things you should be anticipating is hearing the voice of God. Now let me just say this. I believe that God speaks to us through the Scriptures. I believe He speaks to us through the Word of God. But I also believe that the Word of God teaches us that the Holy Spirit is constantly speaking. The Bible says this, Jesus saying this to his disciples. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, that is to say, whatever the Spirit hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you things that are to come. And I believe that the Spirit is always speaking. I believe that the Spirit is always teaching. The question is, are we always listening? And when we begin to get into the school of the Spirit in which we take seriously waiting on God, and then listening to God, I think we'll begin to hear God. People sometimes say to me, well, how do you know that God is really speaking to you? I always point to this scripture. It talks about maturity. And it says, those who are mature, those who have the solid food, it says they have it because of practice. That they have their spiritual senses, and I believe this is spiritual senses, trained to discern good from evil. Probably since the time I've come to know God in a more intimate way and experienced the filling of His Holy Spirit, I have made it my endeavor as best I can to hear God. But I think you can only begin to hear God when you begin to really believe that God is actually speaking to you. But once you know God speaks and you simply wait for Him, then the next big thing I think in hearing God is this. And it's so important. God doesn't speak in an audible way. God doesn't speak in a demonstrative way. He speaks in a small, still, quiet voice. It's so small, it's so still, that the only way you can hear it is that if you really want to hear it, you have to get so quiet that it becomes more audible. And here's what I mean by that. Many of us live very busy lives, don't we? We're worried about a lot of things. Somehow, in order to hear God, you have to get off the treadmill of your little rat race. You have to step off of that. You have to get alone. You have to get quiet. You have to block everything out. You have to block your own mind out. And then, in the stillness of diligence, of waiting, and you quiet yourself, you'll begin to hear the small, still voice of God. And you say, how do I know that? Because it's happened to me so many times that I can absolutely tell you for certain that you can hear it. This scripture deals with Elijah when he had lost his way. Elijah always found God in big things. Mount Carmel, bringing down fire, prophesying to the king, to Ahab about not raining. But he had not heard the voice of God in a still way. And so the Bible says here, the Lord says, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain, ripping the mountain into pieces and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. The Lord tends not to be in these dramatic things. He tends to be in things that are a lot more subtle. It says, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire sound, and here it is, a sound of a gentle blowing or a still small voice. And it came about when Elijah heard it, he was listening for it, he wrapped his face in a mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here? How many people know that we get into a lot of places that we shouldn't be because we don't listen to God? At least I've gotten into a lot of places that I shouldn't be because I wasn't listening to God. And then God comes and says, how did you end up here? Listening to God is really a basic activity. When I was in my early 20s, I was serving the Lord in Christian radio, doing like a youth radio program. And I kind of knew that it was time for a change. And in my heart, I wanted to go to Bible school. And so I applied to a Bible school. And I waited for the acceptance letter. And then one day I went to the post office, and there it was. I got the acceptance letter. I could go to Bible school. And I was all excited about this. And as I'm driving from the post office back to my house, I hear the Lord say, no. Now I'm excited. I get a letter. He says, no. And I have come to know that that strong authoritative voice is so strong. And I know it's not me because I'm thinking entirely differently. I'm excited about going, and I hear, no. Where did that come from? No. So I know it's the Lord, and I go home, and I'm literally crying by this time. Got an acceptance letter, but hear the Lord say no. I'm pounding my fist on the bed, and I'm saying, why? 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 I want to go. I want to go. And I hear the Lord again speak to me. He says, I have something for you to do. And I said, what is it? And he says, look on the floor. So I tilt my head and look over on the floor, and my roommate had thrown some magazines there, and right there was a magazine with an Uncle Sam face on it and a finger pointing right here, and it says, the youth want you. I mean, that's pretty clear. You know, the youth want you. So as I'm looking at this, and I say, all right, the youth want me. Well, what do you want me to do? And I felt to say, I want you to stay and work with young people. I said, all right, I'll do that. But here's the deal. You've got to bring a Bible school to me. If I can't go away, you've got to bring a Bible school to me. I'll do this, but you've got to do this. And I said, all right. I know, you all think I'm nuts. I know. So does everybody. Anyway, so I go to my dad. I said, Dad, I feel I'm good. Could you build a pulpit? So I had my dad build a pulpit. And I clean out our entire garage. I set it up because we're going to have youth here. We're going to have a big youth meeting, and I got a pulpit, and I'm ready to go. And the Lord's got to keep up his end of the deal, which is the school. And so sure enough, as I'm doing all this, somebody contacts me, and I don't know, they just mention it in passing or whatever, but they say, did you know there's a church starting a Bible school? It's Assembly of God Church, and they're starting a Bible school. And I said, well, that must be it. So I get in my car, and I drive, and I get to the church, and I go inside, and the pastor's there. He's the only one there. And I said, Pastor, I heard you're starting a Bible school. I'm here to sign up. I want to sign up for the Bible school. So he says, all right. So I sign up. And he says, tell me about a little bit about yourself. And I start telling him the story. Right? So he says, come in my office. So I go in his office, and he says, I've never seen this guy. He's never seen me. I don't know him. I go there, sign up. He says, would you be interested in working with our youth group here at the church? And I said, well, I don't know. He says, well, you're called to work with youth. I said, yeah. He says, well, we've been praying for a youth minister. I said, well, I said, can we pray? It's all right. So two of us are praying. He's praying, I'm praying. Go down here, and I hear the Lord say to me, you can do this, but tell him he's got to pay you $50 a week. So I just meet this guy, right? I just walk into his office. And now the Lord's telling me for him, not only for me to work there, but for him to hire me as a youth pastor, just meeting me one time. So I'm saying, surely this is going to prove that this isn't the thing because I'm going to tell him this and he's going to think I'm money hungry or whatever and he's going to throw me out. So it's like, all right, Lord, okay, I'll tell him. I said, the Lord's telling me that I'll do this, but you have to pay me $50 a week to do this. So as I get up, I'm thinking he's going to have the shock look and be saying, get out of here or whatever. But he says, okay. He says, I got to have a board meeting. I'll make a long story short, they have a board meeting. They hire me. Within a couple months, I'm full-time as their youth pastor at Assembly God Church. So I guess the Lord did want me to work with youth. It's about 4 kids. We grew to about 40. And here's what happened. After the youth group gets established, I'm walking in the parking lot, about a year and a half later, I'm walking in the parking lot, minding my own business. Lord says, you're released. Yeah, you can go now. What? I said, you can go now. I said, are you telling? Yeah. Why do I say all this? I say all this because I don't want my story to appear unusual. I want my story, in a way, and I want all of our stories to really be the same. We listen to God. God speaks to us. A still small voice, the gentle blowing. But then comes the hard part, the final part, and that is, after we hear God and God tells us to do it, then we have to do it. And like I said, you learn this a little bit. And let me just say this about obeying God. The hardest part of listening to God is once you begin to listen, then you have to obey, once you know. How many people think it was easy for Abraham to offer his son Isaac? How many people think it was easy for Jonah to go to Nineveh? The Ninevites were the most horrific people on the planet. They had tortured the Jews. They enslaved the Jews. They brutally massacred them. And then God says, I want you to go and preach to them. And he hated the Ninevites, and he had to go. And this is my point. It's that many times the voice of God goes completely contrary to what you desire and what you want. But in the obedience of it, something powerful and miraculous happens. And I want to say this. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. The Bible says God's ways are not our ways. And so here's what I want to say to you, that I think it's almost impossible for us to be totally obedient to God unless we get into a groove of waiting on Him and listening to Him and then obeying Him. And God is merciful to us because we're so ignorant. But let me just say this. Once you begin to grow in the Word, and once you begin to grow in your Christian life, then I believe God begins to speak to you, and then He begins to say stuff like, if you don't do this, I'll find somebody else who'll do this. And listen to me. Most of us don't even fear God. Because if we did, when He says something, we would take it so seriously that that would be the only thing that matters. Most of us don't listen this way. This is a dreadful story. It's dreadful because it is the story of what can go wrong, I believe, in our walk with the Lord. And it happened here to the King Saul. Samuel comes to Saul one day to tell him that God is no longer interested in him as being king. And the way it happened was simply like this. God says to Saul, I got a job for you to do. I want you to go and I want you to destroy the Amalekites. Just wipe them off the face of the earth. And people have problems with why God tells people to wipe other groups off the face of the earth. But usually it has to do with the people being so wicked, so perverse, that if they're allowed to survive, they will corrupt generation after generation after generation, and evil will just be intensified. So better to nip it in the bud, so to speak. And so here he's given an opportunity to do that. Wipe out the Amalekites. And then make sure they wipe out all their livestock. He obeys partially. He wipes out the Amalekites. But the people get this idea, because livestock is like money. And there's a lot of livestock, and they get the idea that maybe they're going to take some loot. They're going to take back some animals for sacrifice, they say. And they talk him into it. And here's what I want to tell you about this. See, we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And in some ways, we're more accountable even than people in the Old Testament who only had the Holy Spirit on them. If God says to do something, we better be careful to do it. He wasn't, and here's what happens. He keeps back some of the livestock for sacrifice. And so Samuel says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." The principle is here, it's always better to obey than sacrifice. See, sometimes as a minister, I'm challenged with this. True confessions. And I've been here, been down this road before. When I was a young minister, I was a much better preacher because I knew what people wanted to hear and what they liked to hear. And so my whole message was based upon tickling people's ears with delightful things. And so I spent a lot of time in study, careful anecdotes, illustrations, worked it over so much that my rhythm was perfect and just wanted to deliver that perfect message. Sacrificed 30, 40 hours. Bring it out. And one day the Lord says, "Why don't you just do what I tell you to do? Why don't you just deliver the message I give you to deliver?" And I said, in a sense, I would rather sacrifice. I'd rather bring this beautiful sacrifice than just to obey the simple voice of the Lord. See, sometimes I can get a sermon in 5 minutes. The Lord says, "Say this, 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 and this, and then sit down." But I would rather do the other. I'd rather sacrifice to bring up. See, sometimes obedience is just say this. God delights in sheer obedience more than He delights in all of our sacrifice. I use the illustration of sermons because it's one that I can relate to. You can put it in any context. But see, the reason why we do these things in disobeying God and disobeying His voice is because we have better ideas. Here's what the prophet Samuel said to Saul. He said, first of all, he says, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination." Because he didn't obey the Lord's voice, it was considered to be demonic. It was rebellion. Then he says, it was insubordination. He says, this is just like worshiping an idol. See, it's paramount for leaders to listen to God and not listen to other sources. Why? Because here's what can happen. The Lord said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king. And then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words." What? "Because I feared the people and I listened to their voices." See, pastors become like politicians. They stick their finger up in the wind and they say, "Well, what do my people want to hear?" They want to hear encouraging messages? Well, every message I'm going to preach is going to be an encouraging message. What do my people want to hear? How-to sermons? Well, everything I'm going to preach is going to be a how-to sermon. What do they want? Everything I'll do with the application. And the people become the source of guidance. And this is a drastic error, because the only source of guidance is the word of the Lord and the voice of the Lord. Fearing the people and listening to the people. God has not formed a democracy. He has formed a theocracy. And the only way a theocracy works is if God calls the shots. And it doesn't mean that all leaders hear the voice of the Lord, but it certainly should mean this, that all leaders should learn to and try to. Here's what the Apostle Paul, he says, "If I was still trying to please men, I would not have become a bondservant of Christ. Because let me just say this, when the word of the Lord comes to me, not only don't I think you want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. So I better deliver messages that not only the people may not want to hear, but I don't want to hear." But let me just say this, woe unto me. And in a sense, woe unto you. If we're not striving to hear and obey. This simple principle of waiting listening and obeying should be as if we're in warfare and we each got rifles and we hear our commander saying, ready, aim, fire. Ready, wait, aim, listen, fire, obey. The people of God must learn to obey God's voice and stop listening to the voice of other people as the source of their guidance. We must learn to cultivate a quiet spirit waiting on God the same way an eagle waits on wind, knowing that if you catch the wind, you'll get strength, you'll become intertwined with the purposes of God, and you'll soar. I believe this only happens if we have a God-saturated life. One of my favorite prayers is that of St. Patrick. He was a God-saturated man. He didn't invent green beer, nor did he have anything to do with leprechauns or even shamrocks. He had a man who had a passion for Christ. Why did he evangelize Ireland? Because Christ was with him. Christ was within him. Christ was behind him. Christ was before him. Christ was beside him. And Christ caused him to win. Christ comforted him and Christ restored him. Christ was beneath him. Christ was above him. He found Christ in quiet. He found Christ in danger. Christ was in his heart. And Christ loved him. And he found Christ even in the voices of godly friends and strangers.